Heard a story of a guy that was a salesman on the road. After a long day of selling product, he was exhausted, got back to his hotel room really late, and he sat on the side of his bed and pulled off his big heavy shoe and let it drop to the ground. Boom. And three people just woke up when I did that little effect. And then he thought, oh, wow, it's really late at night, and there's someone below me that I probably just woke up. I'm not going to do that with my next shoe. So he took it up very quietly and set it down. Then he went to bed. So after about a half hour, there was a loud knock at his door, and he opens it, and there's a man with dark circles under his eyes. The guy says, I'm in the room below you, and I can't go to sleep until the other shoe drops. And, you know, I think the world right now, in many ways, is waiting for the other shoe to drop. I mean, it seems like every time we turn around, there's a new terrorist attack. There was one in Afghanistan recently where a suicide bomber exploded himself, wounding many people, killing others. And now there's been another beheading of an American citizen. This was the first who was a member of the military. This man, Peter Kasich, was a former elite Army Ranger. And he was so moved by what he saw over in the Middle East, he returned to Syria as an aid worker. He was captured by ISIS. He actually converted to Islam, taking on the name Abdul Rahman. But despite the pleas of his family, he was beheaded, and the video was posted online. These beheadings have been done by a member of ISIS that has been dubbed Jihadi John. And the reason for that is because he has a British accent, and some of the people who were exposed to him said he sounded like he was one of the Beatles. So hence this nickname, Jihadi John. This is the fifth beheading by ISIS, three of them Americans, and two were British aid workers. ISIS is now gathering young children as young as nine, and they're training them in terrorist activities, and they dubbed them Cubs of the Caliphate. And this has gotten so bad that the United Nations say that ISIS is guilty of war crimes. But then there's another terror group out there called Boko Haram. They abducted children in Nigeria recently. They killed 45, and then they snatched 300 schoolgirls. They either put them to work as terrorists, or they sell the girls as sex slaves. Then there was this attack in Jerusalem recently. You remember that two Palestinians came into a synagogue in Jerusalem with meat cleavers, knives, and a handgun, and they killed four men altogether, four worshipers and a policeman. And three of the men that were murdered were rabbis from America. This was greeted with celebration and dancing in the streets over on the West Bank. Now, these attackers all have one thing in common. This is Islamic terrorism. I'm not saying that every Muslim is a terrorist, for clearly they are not. But it is to say that all of these terror groups have one thing in common. They are Islamic. They have many names: Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Hamas, Hezbollah, Boko Haram. The list goes on, but that's what we're dealing with right now in our world, and it's only getting worse. A new poll reveals that Americans believe that our country has spun off of its axis and that America is out of control. Let me take that a step further. It's not America that's out of control, folks. It's the whole world, and I want to tell you why right now. We are living in the last days. That's what it is, plain and simple. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, things will go from bad to worse. You could sort of take the last days events and compare them to dominoes closely stacked together. I don't know if you know how to play dominoes. I don't. I just know how to knock them over, right? It's like a lot of events, starting with the emergence of the Antichrist. Then there's the tribulation period. And then there's the battle of Armageddon. And then there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. And then there's the millennium and so forth. But these events closely stacked together. Once the first domino goes, the others will fall in rapid succession. We're getting very close to that, because a new world order is going to emerge. People that are powerful today will not be during that time. Strangely, curiously, and for a cause of some concern, we do not find the reigning superpower in the face of the earth in the last day's prophetic scenario. Of course, I'm speaking of the United States. But we do see the emergence of Antichrist and his confederation of 10 nations in this new world order. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel was recently quoted as stating that the world is experiencing, quote, historic defining times that will result in a new world order, while questioning America's role in the emerging world. Elaborating further, Hagel said, quote, this is a time of great global transformation. We're essentially seeing a new world order evolving and being built. I don't think we've seen such a time since right after World War II, end quote. Now, I don't know what a Defense Secretary Hagel meant by that, but I do know this, a new world order is coming, and it will be led by the Antichrist. And interestingly, a Defense Secretary Hagel just resigned. Some say he did so under pressure. Maybe it's because he made statements like that. I don't know. Here we have a shifting and a changing in global powers right now. And it is a reminder that Christ is coming. Now, some would say, oh, give me a Greek break. I've heard that for my whole life. My grandmother believed that. In fact, my grandmother's grandmother believed that as well. Well, I believe there are things that are happening right now that we have never seen happen before. So let's start with some of those things. And let me start by talking about the modern state of Israel. Who would have ever thought such a nation would exist, especially in the aftermath of World War II? Because the Bible said that the Jews would regather together in their land again. And yet, after World War II, 6 million Jews were put to death in Nazi death camps, concentration camps, with names like Auschwitz and Dachau and Ravensbrück and others. Who would have ever thought that those people would manage to return to their homeland and form a nation again? Because the Bible clearly said they would be scattered. And that actually happened in 70 AD. After the crucifixion of Christ, our Lord warned that the temple was going to be dismantled. And he warned that judgment was coming on the city of Jerusalem, and surely it came. And after Titus rolled in to Jerusalem with his forces of Rome in AD 70, the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the world. And they never really returned as a nation since that time. But after the Holocaust, the Jews began to return. And only a few years after the end of World War II, they formed a nation on May 14th, 1948. And that is when the prophetic time clock began to tick.
The word revelation means unveiling. It's not God's desire to conceal, but to reveal.
I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.
What does God have to reveal to us about the end times? Find out with Pastor Greg's newest book, Revelation, The Next Dimension. Order your copy today by calling 800-821-3300 or visit greglaurie.tv. Welcome back. Here again is Greg Laurie.
Listen to this. Never has a nation been able to maintain its national unity or identity 300 to 500 years after being removed from its homeland until Israel. So this is unprecedented. This isn't just a sign of the end times. This is what we would call a super sign. But listen to this. Not only did God say Israel would return to their land again, but he said that they would have control of the city of Jerusalem, because scripture clearly teaches that Jerusalem is at the epicenter of end times events. Yet when Israel became a homeland, they did not have control of the city of Jerusalem. That was actually under the control of Jordan. But during the Six-Day War in 1967, the Israeli forces, after being attacked, went in and recaptured Jerusalem again, and now they had control of that city that was now under the control of the Jewish people for the first time in over 2,000 years. And this is where the rub comes in, because Jerusalem remains at the heart of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, with many Arab leaders worldwide insisting that Jerusalem and the West Bank are rightfully Palestinian territory and must be ultimately given back as a condition for peace. And this is why these peace talks break down, because the Palestinian people want the West Bank and they want Jerusalem. And another problem is they will not acknowledge the right of Israel to exist. Do you think you could have a meaningful relationship with someone that did not acknowledge your right to exist? You're saying to someone, hey, can we be friends? Can we just get along? And they said, well, yeah, but the only problem is I don't acknowledge your right to exist on the face of the earth. Okay, that's a little bit of a problem, isn't it? That's what the Jewish people are facing right now. And that is why this conflict continues on. Now, this is a politically charged thing, and people have differing opinions. I'm going to land on what the Bible says, okay? And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about this conflict. God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. This is clear. Deuteronomy 1:8, God says, look, I'm giving all this land to you. Go in and occupy it. It is a land that I, the Lord, swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. So this is the land that God gave to the Jewish people. So they've returned to their homeland that God gave to them. Now, a number of significant things have happened. The Bible said that Israel would be scattered. Has that happened? Yes. The Bible says Israel would be regathered. Has that happened? Again, yes. The Bible says that Israel will regain Jerusalem. Has that happened? Yes, 1967. The Bible says Israel will be, in the last days, isolated from the other nations of the world. Has that happened? Well, let's just say that's happening. The Bible says Israel, after they've been regathered, will be attacked by a large force to her north. Has that happened? No, it hasn't. But it could happen at any time. So let's consider what the Bible says about Jerusalem for a moment. Isn't it amazing that this tiny little city creates such a stir? Not Paris, not Rome, not London, not LA, not New York, Jerusalem. Why this hostility? Because God says in Zechariah 12, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink and all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world. None of the nations who try will be able to lift it. Isn't that interesting? God says in the last days, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone. And that's exactly what it is today. John Walvoord, a respected expert on Bible prophecy, made this statement, and I quote, the prophecies about Jerusalem make it clear that the holy city will be in the center of world events in the end time. The conflict between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs will focus more and more attention on Jerusalem. And in all of these situations, Jerusalem is a city to watch as a city of prophetic destiny prepares to act out her final role, end quote.
Somewhere out of high school, I started doing drugs. One night we had been smoking weed and doing acid. Looking in the mirror, I could see my skeleton. And I thought, if I died tonight, I'm not right with God. When my dad invited me, there was a little bit of a struggle. I respect my dad, I don't want to tell him no. So I said, I'll go. But it wasn't really until the altar call and I saw people going down onto the field, and I turned to my dad and I remember tears going down his face. God showed me in that moment, your dad's a changed man. I'm real and you need me. And I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, would you go down on the field with me? And he said, of course.
The power of the gospel really does change lives. And when I hear the stories, I'm encouraged and energized to keep proclaiming the gospel. Will you contact me today and share your story with me? Thank you and God bless you.
Welcome back.
Here again is Greg Laurie.
So let's find out where this is in the Bible. Turn to Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. This is where God speaks of the nation Israel being scattered and brought back to life. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord into a valley filled with bones. He led me around the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again? Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said, "Speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you and you'll come to life and you'll know that I am the Lord." We'll stop there. Now, I've spoken to some dead audiences before, but this takes the cake. Effectively, God takes Ezekiel to a cemetery. It says, "Preach to the people in the graves." But what does this mean? Who do these bones represent? The interpretation is in verse 11 to 14 of Ezekiel 37. He said to me, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying we become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. Oh, my people, I will open up your graves of exile. I'll cause you to rise again. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, oh, my people, you'll know that I am the Lord. And I'll put my spirit in you, and you'll live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You'll see I've done everything just as I promised, for I, the Lord, have spoken." Hey, is that clear enough? Is God not breaking this down in a way that we can understand? They're going to be scattered. They're going to be regathered. And that's exactly where we are today. Now, here's a profound thought. If you're taking notes, write this down. After Ezekiel 37 is Ezekiel 38. That is significant, actually. Because Ezekiel 37 speaks of the Jewish people being scattered and brought back to life. But Ezekiel 38 speaks of a large nation to the north of the newly established Jewish homeland, along with a number of allies invading Israel from every direction. And the Bible is very clear in saying that this is a specific event of the latter times or the last days. So let's go to Ezekiel 38, verse 2. "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord, I'm against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I'll turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Underline verse 5. "Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them with shield and helmet." Now drop down to verse 8 of Ezekiel 38. "A long time from now, you'll be called into action." So when this statement was given by God, God was saying this is in the future, the distant future. "In the last days," God says, "you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a sword and cover the land like a cloud," or rather like a storm, "and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind. You'll devise a wicked scheme. You will say, this is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence." We'll stop there. Interesting phrase. These people who live in such confidence. Really an unthinkable phrase to be used of Israel at any time in her history until now. Certainly you couldn't have said that after the Holocaust, or after they declared their statehood, or after the Six-Day War or the Yom Kippur War, because Israel still could have been defeated. But the Israel of today is much different than the Israel of yesterday. Today, the military of Israel is greatly respected. In fact, because of her military prowess and intelligence and her possession of nuclear weapons, the other nations know that when Israel says they'll do something, they'll do it. So they are living in confidence, relatively speaking. But who is this force known as Magog that marches against her? Well, let's trace the word Magog biblically. Magog was a second son of Japheth. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, he settled on the north of the Black Sea. Tubal and Meshach were the fifth and sixth sons of Japheth, and their descendants settled south of the Black Sea. These tribes intermarried, and they became known as Magog. They settled to the north of Israel. So in Ezekiel 39:2, God says to Gog, I'll turn you and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. So get out a map of the world. Find the little sliver of land, 9 miles wide, known as Israel, and look to our north, and who do you find? Well, you find Russia. Is Russia Magog? Well, yeah, I think you can make a pretty good case for it. But here's the interesting thing. We find allies that march with Magog. We have Ethiopia, which would be the modern-day Sudan, clearly under Islamic control. Libya. Who would Libya be? Libya would be Libya. And then there's Persia. Persia, one of the allies of Magog, is modern-day Iran. In fact, it wasn't until March 21st, 1935 that her name was changed. Persia officially became Iran, but up until that point, they've been known as Persia. So, and you'll meet people from Iran today, and they'll say, I'm Persian. That's their heritage. That's who they are. So here's what we know. We don't know where the United States of America is in the prophetic scenario. That concerns me. How could a nation of our size not be in the last day's events? Listen, the most important decision that you will ever make is the decision about Jesus Christ. That is a choice that is before you right now. Listen to this. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You know, when I heard that as a 17-year-old kid, I looked around at other people at this little meeting I went to, this little Bible study where a preacher said that, and I thought to myself, these other Christians listening to this, they're definitely for him. And then I thought, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against him? Well, actually, I was. You can't be neutral about Jesus. This is a yes or no proposition. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. Then he voluntarily went to the cross and died in our place. Why did he do that? Because we're all sinners, and we have all fallen short of God's glory, and we have all broken God's commandments. But the good news is, Christ died for our sins. He absorbed God's wrath. He paid the price for the wrongs we've done, and he rose again from the dead, and he's standing right now at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. And you might be thinking, well, how do you open the door of your heart? You do it through prayer. And I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer where you would be asking God to forgive you, where you would be asking Jesus to come into your life. It's the most important choice you will ever make. And if you would like to choose Jesus Christ right now, if you would like to be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven when you die, why don't you just pray this prayer out loud even after me right now? Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on that cross for me because you love me. And then you rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord and be my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Hey, listen, if you just prayed that prayer, and meant it in your heart, Christ himself has come to live inside of you. You have made the right choice. Your choices on earth are binding in eternity. And because of that choice, if you now follow Jesus Christ, you can have the hope of one day seeing him in heaven. Thanks for tuning into our program. And until next time, God bless you.